One of the things that I've been sharing about the book of Judges, as we look at it in context, really with the rest of the Bible, certainly Old Testament history, is that the book of Judges serves one purpose, of setting up the period of the monarchy. In the period of the Judges, you sort of have these tribal confederations, and people are having trouble in all over the place in the Promised Land. And we're especially going to see when we get to the end of the book and we see phrases like, in those days Israel had no king, everyone did as he saw fit, which is sort of a formula for social chaos, and sets up the need for governance for the people of God, a human governor, a human king, which they shouldn't need, but they do. And this is something we see at the end of the book, but it's also something I think that we see happening in the middle of the book, especially as we look at the life of Gideon, and especially this little episode where people say, you be our king. They're ready to have a king right now. And Gideon says, no. And then he sort of behaves like maybe he should have been king, which is a problem. But and then especially what we see happening with his son Abimelech, all of that also, I think, helps to set up this need for some sort of rule, human rule over God's people, that they shouldn't need, but they do. Let me just recap a little bit about Gideon that we've talked about the last couple of weeks. We see Gideon as the ideal judge. I believe that he's found kind of in the middle of the book, in the middle of this series of major judges that we see. He's the one in the middle, and this envelope structure that we talked about last week points us to him as sort of the ideal judge. The one whose life really models what a judge is all about in this period among God's people. I think both what a judge is supposed to be and also how things can go really haywire rather quickly when people aren't what they're supposed to be or don't do, aren't following God. And so we kind of focus on Gideon as this ideal judge. He did amazing things with God and a modicum of faith and trust. It only took a little faith and trust and God to accomplish amazing things. He achieved big victories with God and a very small, completely overmatched army. He was transformed from this seemingly insignificant coward, hiding in fear he thought himself to be, and into the mighty warrior that God said he was. But he also had somewhat of a poor ending to his life that we read about. And I chose to emphasize, in looking at the end of Gideon's life, the gap between what Gideon said and what he did. I think that's a good word for us to bear in mind. He said God should be king over all his people. That's what he said, and he was right on. But then he behaved as though God wasn't king, even over one man named Gideon. Gideon gathered a collection as though there were no God who is wise to be considered and consulted in all things. Gideon constructed a monument, that magnificent ephod, that outer garment with jewels and the gold that people ended up kind of worshiping, bowing before in the ephod museum that they put together in his hometown. He constructed this monument as though there were no God who is great to be worshipped alone. And Gideon named his son, and I'm sort of extrapolating from this, that he named his future as though there were no God who is good to be trusted and followed in every life circumstance. In essence, Gideon separated himself in practice from the God he had known, worked with, and trusted in the past, and whom he still affirmed verbally. There's a good warning here to the head nodders among us, like me, those of us who hear good teaching, good biblical doctrine, and as a reflex, nod our heads. Yeah, good word. I do that. And then I go away and I act as though that thing that I've said yes to wasn't actually true. Well, how important is all this? That's the question I want us to grapple with here today as we look especially at Gideon's son Abimelech, Abi, like Abba, father, and Melech, king. Abimelech, my father is king. Funny name for a guy to give his son after he said, no, I shouldn't be king. God should be king. But I'll name my son, I should be king. But how important is all of this? Let's take a look at our text. First part of it, I'll read part now and a little bit later. Judges chapter 9, verses 1 and following. Hear the word of God. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal. Now, Jerubbaal is Gideon. It's the name that he was given. It means, let Baal, if you like that pronunciation better, it really should be Baal. That's how you get the It's kind of fun to say it that way. Baal. That's probably how you're supposed to pronounce it. And it means, let Baal, this false god, this god worshipped by the Canaanites, the god of power and strength and fertility, of potency, let that god contend with this guy. And if he's really a god, if he's really all that, if he's really powerful, he'll take care of him. So kind of it's a taunting sort of name that they gave to Gideon. This guy's pesky for Baal. Let him contend with him. So it's kind of a nice name, Jerubbaal. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem. Now remember, Abimelech was the son of Gideon's concubine in Shechem. Okay? Slave girl, servant girl. And said to them and to all his mother's clan, ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you, or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood, and I approve of this message. No, that's not in there. Sorry. When the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Berith. Now I'm going to stop again. Baal, that god, that Canaanite god, the god of power and potency, of fertility, the god that's going to make your crops grow. False god. Berith. Anybody remember what that word means? Yes, thank you. Who said it? Where? Means what? Covenant. Pretty important word, huh? A word that, I'm getting goosebumps. A word that describes the nature of this fundamental relationship between God and his people. God comes to his people and he makes a covenant with them. A promise. I will be your God. You be my people. Covenant describes how God relates to his people. They are people of the covenant that God has initiated. A wondrous thing. And now, they're talking in Shechem about having this temple of Baal Berith. As though Baal was the force, the power, the reality, the glory of the covenant. The covenant making false god. Do you see how horrendous this is? How insidious this is? How this false god has moved in and taken the place that Yahweh God, the real God, should have? So here's this temple of Baal Berith. Baal of the covenant. The covenant. And Abimelech used it to hire reckless adventurers who became his followers. He went to his father's home in Ophrah and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. When Jotham was told about this, he climbed up on the top of Mount Gerizim and shouted to them, listen to me, citizens of Shechem, so that God may listen to you. One day, the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, be our king. But the olive tree answered, should I give up my oil, by which both gods and men are honored, to hold sway over the trees? Next, the trees said to the fig tree, come and be our king. But the fig tree replied, should I give up my fruit so good and sweet to hold sway over the trees? Then the trees said to the vine, come and be our king. But the vine answered, should I give up my wine which cheers both gods and men to hold sway over the trees? Finally, all the trees said to the thorn bush, come and be our king. The thorn bush said to the trees, if you really want to anoint me king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, then let fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Now, if you have acted honorably and in good faith when you made Abimelech king, and if you have been fair to Jerubbaal and his family, and if you have treated them as he deserves, and to think that my father fought for you, risked his life to rescue you from the hand of Midian, but today you have revolted against my father's family, murdered his 70 sons on a single stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his slave girl, king over the citizens of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted honorably and in good faith toward Jerubbaal and his family today, may Abimelech be your joy, and may you be his too. But if you have not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come out from you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and consume Abimelech. Then Jotham fled, escaping to Beer, and he lived there because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. We pray that you would help us to hear, to receive, to accept, and then to apply these truths that you give us by your word today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how important is this staying connected with God stuff that we saw not happening so much with Gideon and not happening at all with Abimelech? Well, certainly we're going to say it's important for leadership. And I think I find it fascinating that here we are talking about Judges, the book of Judges, and believe me, when I planned this stuff way back when, I really wasn't thinking in terms of being almost the beginning of November in an election year, a general election year, when everybody's talking about leadership. And I think what we have here, Jotham's fable, is very important, first of all, for leadership. Jotham, the only surviving son of Gideon after Abimelech's vicious and politically motivated purge. And at first, in his story, you have these trees just simply trying to be good trees. You know, the other trees come and say, hey, why don't you be king over us? And they say, hey, you know what, I'm too busy being what I'm supposed to be. I'm too busy bearing fruit that's a blessing to stop doing that in order to be king. I think kind of implied in that is let God, the Creator, be king like he's supposed to be, and let's all just get on with the business of being the trees he wants us to be. And then we have the image of the thorn bush, this dishonorable, sinister, dangerous image. This thorn bush that was sought because the trees were more interested in having a king than in being wise, in being who they were meant to be, and in living under the one true king who is their creator God. And did you notice what the thorn bush said? Did you notice the humor in that? Dark humor, tragic humor. This is tragicomedy, friends. Take refuge in my shade. You want me to be king? Fine. Then you take refuge in my shade. Now, let me just go back over this. All of you trees, I want you to come and take refuge, the thorn bush says, in my shade. How is that going to happen? It's not. It's a lie. It's a deception. What shade? Trees provide shade. Thorn bushes aren't good at providing shade. I'll tell you what, you try to find shade in a thorn bush, and you are going to bloody yourself, aren't you? You're going to get scratched and ripped if you try. That phrase is so full. Take refuge in my shade, the thorn bush says to the trees. Otherwise, he goes on, let fire come out and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Let's eliminate the political opposition. Let's neutralize the threat of those who would actually make better kings. Thorn bushes are not good for providing shade, but thorn bushes are very good for starting fires. Ironically, they do so by being themselves good fuel for fire. I mean, it's very difficult to start a fire with a living, big tree trunk. Real tough to get one going and staying. But once a fire gets going, it can consume the tallest, strongest of trees. Now listen, righteous leaders provide tree-like shade for their people. Order, protection, justice. I've heard it said, and I repeat it whenever I have a chance. Under God, the proper purpose of civil government, all governing authority, is simply to do two things. And I think everything government does, like having even roads that are kept and have rules attached to them, everything governments do, collecting taxes, all of it has to do with these two things. One, promote righteousness. Government is here to promote righteousness, which of course makes it very difficult to do that in a culture that no longer affirms righteousness, but that's for another sermon. Second, governments restrain evil. That's it. A government should promote righteousness and should restrain evil. That's what righteous leaders do. Wicked leaders are like wild thorn bushes bringing fire upon the people and themselves. Abimelech was a thorn bush. The fire of wickedness destroyed the other more noble trees. He created chaos socially and politically. He promoted the evil he perpetrated. Very soon he died by the chain of events set in motion by his own treacherous, fear-based rule. Now the key to being a strong, shade-providing tree type of leader rather than a dangerous, fire-provoking thornbush type, what Gideon the father didn't sustain, and what Abimelech the son never even tried to do, the key is this: stay connected to God. I mean, best if you stay connected personally, but otherwise, stay connected to God in terms of God's truth and God's righteousness and God's justice and God's mercy and God's compassion. Stay connected. Say that God is God and you are not, and you'll be a good leader. Do your best to behave accordingly. Seek God's wisdom and do what He says. Affirm His greatness and honor Him above all. Name His goodness your future hope and trust in Him. Now, nobody is going to do all of this perfectly, but a good leader will try hard for the sake of his or her people. Righteous leadership is like a strong tree providing shade for the people. Wicked leadership is like a wild thorn bush bringing fire upon the people in itself. And the key factor is connection with God. I think that's what we learned from Jotham's fable for leadership. But how important is all of this for us? What happens when we lose interest in knowing God, when we decide we can't really trust in Him? What happens when we stop seeking God's wisdom, honoring His name, and especially trusting in His power and grace? What happens when we behave as though we don't know and trust our wise, great, and good God, despite what we might still be saying? What happens? Abimelech happens. And that, by the way, I think would be a good bumper sticker to put on your truck. Abimelech happens. If I'd have thought of this earlier, I might have made that the title of my sermon today. Stuff happens. Moral excrement happens. Sin happens. Wickedness happens. As goodness, righteousness, and justice flow from our connection with God, so wickedness flows when we are disconnected from God. One of my favorite ads on TV, a kind of series of ads, I'll give you one example here. Yes, I do watch TV, but I don't enjoy it. I just watch it to prepare for sermons. That's all. But there's this ad for DirecTV. Maybe some of you have seen it. When your cable TV company keeps you on hold, you get angry. When you get angry, you blow off steam. When you blow off steam, accidents happen. When accidents happen, you get an eye patch. When you get an eye patch, people think you're tough. When people think you're tough, people want to see how tough. When people want to see how tough, you wake up in a roadside ditch. Don't wake up in a roadside ditch. Get DirecTV. I mean, the logic might not be very good, but it's pretty humorous, this little farcical passion play. And the purpose, of course, is to get money out of your pocket and into somebody else's bank account on a monthly basis. But let me share with you a little biblical wisdom, borrowing, if I might, from the folks that put together these ads. Here's some biblical wisdom for you. When you forget that God is God and you are not, that He is absolutely wise and great and good, that He above all else is your hope and trust, and that you are here to glorify Him, you name your son, your future, Abimelech. My father is king. When you name your son, your future, my father is king, he forgets God too. When he forgets God too, he murders his 70 brothers to secure his kingship. When he murders his 70 brothers to secure his kingship, he makes powerful enemies. When he makes powerful enemies, he has to attack them in their towers. When he has to attack them in their towers, a woman drops a rock on his head. When a woman drops a rock on his head, he almost dies in disgrace. When he almost dies in disgrace, he orders his armor bearer to run him through. When his armor bearer runs him through, he dies. When he dies, your legacy ends. Don't let your legacy end. Don't forget that God is God and you are not. Now, the purpose of this story, the story of Abimelech, is to help you toward health and wholeness and eternal life. As goodness, righteousness, and justice flow from our connection with God, so wickedness flows when we are disconnected from God. Does this have to happen? I mean, aren't there infinite possibilities in life for those who are not connected with God by faith, just as there is for people who are connected? I mean, what's at stake in all this? Yesterday, I had a religious experience for us. Every once in a while, these things happen to me. This one happened while I was driving along the road. Having enjoyed a wonderful presentation from InterVarsity on Friday night, on my way to a wedding on Saturday, and then eventually back here home last night, I was driving along the road in California, and I saw a sign. It was a sign from God. Most people think it's a sign from Caltrans, but it was a sign from God for all of us. And the sign said this, which isn't going to impress you a whole lot at first. It said, lane ends, merge left. Doesn't sound all that spectacular, does it? Anyone ever seen a sign like that? Lane ends, merge left. But here's the deal. I was driving at the time on a two-lane road. I mean, there's my way, and there's people coming the opposite way. Those are the only two lanes available. And the sign said, lane ends, merge left. Now, to be fair to the Caltrans people, it was kind of a construction zone, so I don't think anybody was really paying attention to that sign, but good thing. I was hoping there wasn't a sign on the other side of the road saying that. Lane ends, merge left. Get ready for a final fatal head-on collision. Same in life. It's the warning of the book of Judges as a whole, and dramatically the terrible story of Abimelech, Gideon's son, the anti-judge. If connection with the living God is not happening, Abimelech happens. And the stakes could not be higher. Life and death, lane ends, merge into a head-on collision with sin and death. The Abimelech saga continues. Let me pick it up in verse 22. after Abimelech had governed Israel 3 years, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treacherously against Abimelech. God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem, who had helped him murder his brothers. The city of Shechem then, after this, let me just summarize right after this. The city of Shechem then sets up bands of raiders to assail passers-by and trouble Abimelech in his reign. And then rival leaders ingratiate themselves, kind of like Abimelech did, to the people of Shechem and call them to oust Abimelech and follow them instead. Can you imagine? Abimelech, aided by his spies, drives his opponents out of Shechem, sacks the city, and kills the last of its citizens who are holed up in this tower of Shechem. And he does it by bringing branches, putting them around the tower, and setting them on fire. Remember Jotham's parable? Fresh from victory in Shechem, Abimelech and his army press on. The story continues. Let me pick it up in verse 50. Next, Abimelech went to Thebez and besieged it and captured it. Inside the city, however, was a strong tower to which all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled. They locked themselves in and climbed up on the tower roof. Ah, Abimelech's seen this before. Abimelech went to the tower and stormed it. But as he approached the entrance to the tower to set it on fire, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. Hurriedly, he called to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me, so that they can't say a woman killed him." So his servant ran him through, and he died. When the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home. Thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also made the men of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came on them. Yes, Abimelech happens. But the world's Abimelechs and the Abimelech inside each one of us doesn't have to get the last word. Let me give you a quick overview, and you can follow along in the outline that I've given you in your bulletin. First, let's recap a little bit about these authentic judges, the judges, these deliverers, these redeemers that we meet along the way, raised up for special times by God for his people. These authentic judges are imperfectly connected to God. They're connected to God. Their power comes from God. God's spirit comes upon them. There's something special going on between them and God, and through that special something, they accomplish God's purposes, but they are not perfectly connected, are they? I mean, we've seen it with Gideon. We've seen it before. We're certainly going to see it with Jephthah and especially Samson in the stories to come. There's nothing perfect about their connection with God, and yet God works through them. They're what I would call rallying rich redeemers. Rallying. They're uniting people by blood. What's that all about? They're coming to their people, their clans, their the people of Israel, and then usually in the book of Judges, their particular tribe or a few tribes, and appealing on the basis of their identity as God's people, their blood, the blood that they share, to rally as God's people to accomplish his will and to drive out their raiders. And they're successful in that. So these judges rally people as God's people. And they're rich. They're spirit-filled, perfectly supported by God to provide what his people need. God empowers them to accomplish what it is that God wants them to do. And they do. They're rich. They have need of nothing more than what God provides for them. Do you see that? They don't need to manipulate it. God does it. In fact, like with Gideon, he's saying, "There's no way I can do this. I've got nothing." And God says, "Good. Now together, we're going to do it. Go in the strength you have. It will be enough." And they're redeemers. They bring deliverance from those who oppose God's people. Now let's take a look at Abimelech, sort of the anti-judge. One who is absolutely disconnected with God, not interested in God at all. He becomes king, by his own power, according to his own will, without reference to God whatsoever, completely disconnected. He is what I call the barricading, bribing butcher. I have to do the alliteration thing every few months or I begin to shake. So thank you for putting up with one today. I probably won't have to do it again for another month or two. The barricading, bribing butcher. Barricading. He's dividing people by blood. Did you notice he comes to the people of Shechem and he says, hey, how about if we rally together by blood because my mother's side? But he's setting up a barrier between him and the rest of his brothers. In other words, the purpose of this blood connection is not to accomplish God's will, not to rally together to throw off those that are oppressing them, but rather to oppress others. To say, it's us against them. We are separated from them. Let's barricade ourselves off for my good purposes, or not so good purposes. So he's making barriers. We're different than them, so let's rally together to harm them. Bribing. He's paying others to provide the support he desires and lacks. He gets these adventurers, it says. That's a very kind way of saying it. These are lowlifes. These are mercenaries. These are bad people for hire. You want me to kill somebody? Sure. Price is right. You want me to join your army? I don't care what you're all about. Pay me and I'll do it. Of course, the problem is when we get our support by bribing people, they support us as long as the flow of money holds out, right? It's tough. Or by fear. If we can get people to do what we want because we make them afraid. Only lasts as long as we can keep them afraid. I think, well, thank goodness we don't do that anymore. You know, we modern enlightened people, we don't do that. We don't try to motivate people by fear anymore, do we? No way. Mm-mm. Nowhere. Mm-mm. Certainly not people who have evolved to this level of wisdom would never do that, right? And he's a butcher. He murders those who oppose him. Once again, you can be for me or you can be dead. Again, thank goodness, modern people who've evolved to this higher level don't do that anymore. By the way, when you go to vote, and I hope you will, before you put pen to pencil or whatever, you know, pencil to paper or whatever it is we do, you stop and you thank God that you live here. Where we change governance every so often and nobody shoots bullets, nobody dies. That is a blessing. That is a tremendous blessing. And I don't care what side of the political spectrum you're on, you can go and you can thank God for that. That's an amazing thing in the history of the world. Amazing. It doesn't happen that way everywhere, does it? So here's Abimelech, the barricading, bribing butcher, the anti-judge. But listen, the book of Judges and the story of Gideon and Abimelech, it sets up the period of monarchy that's going to come in Israel. People need governance. They can't handle it. People should be able to just fear God and keep his commandments. And we wouldn't need government. We wouldn't need police forces. But of course, people don't live like that, so we do. It was true for God's people, Israel. It's true for all of us. But even that chain of events that leads to the period of monarchy, Saul, David, and on the story goes, and it's not a happy story. That is pointing to the need of an ultimate monarchy. Because earthly monarchies don't cut it either, do they? Ultimate monarchy. Jesus is the ultimate judge. And the stories of Judges and the story of Gideon and the story of Abimelech set up Jesus. He's the ultimate judge, the perfect connecting God. The God who connects us with him. He's ultimately uniting. Jesus brings together people of all blood types in his blood. My sacrifice for you, the love of God through me and through my actual work, my death, unites all people. Every reason for people to be separated from God is gone at the cross of Jesus. And so, every reason for people to be separated from people is gone cross of Jesus. In Jesus, we can be united with anybody. Think of your worst enemy today, the person you like the least, hate the most. You can be united with that person in the blood of Jesus. I don't know if that's good news for you or not, but it is true. Jesus ultimately redeeming, paying for the support others need. See, he's not the kind of person who comes in, he's not the kind of king who pays people to get behind him. Hey, if you support me, I'll do this. No. He comes and says, you need my support. Here it is, by grace. I support you. I die for you. And so he's the ultimate Savior, sacrificing himself for those who oppose him. Nobody was for Jesus when he died. And that's why he died. My sin put him there. So did yours. He didn't die for a bunch of people saying, go Jesus, yeah. He died for a whole bunch of people saying, kill him. Before Abimelech happened, God happened. Creation comes from the words spoken by God. Abimelech lives because Yahweh God is creator. Redemption history from the time of Abraham is underway, and it will not be stopped by all the Abimelechs, all of the would-be kings the world can come up with. It will not be stopped. After Abimelech happens, Jesus happens. Now there's a bumper sticker worth putting on your truck. Jesus happens. He's the real king, the only real king, the only ultimate Lord over all, and he died for his people in order to bring us life eternal by reconnecting us with God. With him, the Son, with God the Father, with God the Holy Spirit. Lane ends. Merge left. It's a life issue, the life issue we all have to face. Head-on collision with sin and eventually death, just ahead. In this world, Abimelech is going to happen. And in this world, Abimelech is going to be sometimes you and me. But in this world now, it doesn't have to be so because Jesus happens. When we find ourselves disconnected from God, perhaps saying one thing and doing another, because of our lack of faith and wicked behavior, we can turn back to God. We can turn back to God and realize he has never turned away from us. Jesus happens. Head-on collision with sin and eventually with death ahead. Hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lane ends. Merge up. Impossible? I mean, my life car doesn't have an up gear. Impossible for us, very possible for God. Let's put our trust again and again in him. As goodness, righteousness, and justice flow from our connection with God, so wickedness flows when we are disconnected from God. Yes, Abimelech happens, and then Jesus happens. And his powerful goodness triumphs over sin and death. And in him, we overcome our natural tendencies, putting to death the Abimelech within us, because God will, God does, God has remained with us, stayed connected with us. So the ultimate truth, because of the ultimate judge, the ultimate king, Jesus Christ, couldn't be better. Goodness, righteousness, and justice will flow for us, to us, and through us. Lane ends. Merge up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that blesses us, that challenges us, that informs us, that transforms us. Lord, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that accompanies your word. Lord, we thank you for the way you are going to make judges of us all. Little redeemers for special purposes. Little agents of your deliverance in your world. Lord, thank you for all the ways that you have and will empower us to accomplish the work that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust in you in these things and to continue to walk with you. Justice, and righteousness, and grace, and mercy, and goodness, and truth. Not because we have to be saved, because you've done that for us in Jesus, but because we want to show our love for you and to be more and more the people that you created us to be. Holy Spirit,